for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, July the 2nd, 1987. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas is the speaker of the morning. It's a privilege to have Jack Harris too this morning and teach us. Jack is a stay for Irma and I. We greatly appreciate his presence, even if he never said a word. If he just came and sat in the meetings with us, Irma and I would be thankful and appreciate it, for he's a great strength and blessing to us. And we feel that if ever there's a problem or such that we have somebody to take it to, we consider Jack to be our help and strength and advice, and we are subject to his counsel, and we appreciate that what the Lord and the wisdom the Lord has given him, and the understanding that the Lord has given him. And we feel that we submit ourselves and we're subject to Brother Jack as a help and a covering for us as well. Brother Jack, I doubt that he will mention. I appreciate when he's here with us on the 4th of July because I love to sing the songs of praise and worship that relate to our nation, and Jack does too. And Jack is one of the heroes of World War II. He mentions it sometimes, but he is one of the 10 most decorated men of World War II. Has had great honors bestowed upon him, and God protected him. He almost died on the battlefield, but God saw that he had a purpose and a place for Jack, and raised him up and restored him. And when he was, he shouldn't be able to walk. He should be a cripple for life. And you would never know that he was ever shot up several times and his bones broken and busted, because God has so miraculously restored him. But it's a privilege to have him to be with us. It's a privilege to have him to minister. And I honor this man.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
He doesn't go for all this. But for honor is due, honor is due. And it's honor is due to Brother Jack Harris.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Miller. Praise the Lord. As always, it's a privilege to be here at Lake Hamilton and share the wonderful, beautiful riches of God with you. I understand there's a lot of people here. My problem is this, that I have a lot that I'd like to tell everybody, but the congregation gets so revolved so that I almost have to start over every time. And I've never been able to get to the really to the nitty gritty here because of starting over. Let me just, it'd be interesting for me to know how many of you have never heard me minister until this camp meeting. Goodness, I got a brand new congregation here this morning. I kind of wanted to teach on divine order, people are always approaching me here and saying we should teach on divine order. I have attempted to preach on divine order here several times, but I almost have to start over to a certain extent. Maybe I'll skip some, but there are just some points that have to be made. Because See, unless you, the first step to sonship is, the first principle is, of course, repentance. But the first step to sonship is build a good foundation. If you don't build a good foundation, it doesn't matter how high you spiral, it's got to come down. You know, Nehemiah said when he was building the walls of Jerusalem, said, well, there's so much rubbish, we can't find the foundation. You got to get, and if he's going to build a wall, it's got to be back on the foundation, because if not, first time it rains and the ground gets soggy, it's going to fall. And believe me, it'll rain. Hallelujah. It's going to rain. it's going to rain. Paul said, after his departure, no doubt the grievous wolves would come in. He said wolves would come in sheep's clothing. Well, no, that doesn't bother me. It bothers a lot of people, but it doesn't bother me because I know how to tell the difference, even if a wolf has got on sheep's clothing. And I'm going to tell you how. You know how? You look at his tracks. So I invite you just to look at my tracks. All I stand on is the Word of God and my record. I'm willing to stand on the Word of God and my record. And if I have to stand before Him this morning in death, that's the only way I could do it. I'd just have to stand. I'd probably, of course, I think that I would probably like to omit my record and just appeal to His mercy. But He probably wouldn't let me do it that way. Although I'd still get an unlimited source of His blessed mercy. God is merciful, isn't He? The psalmist said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, may Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then had the streams overwhelmed us, and the waters had gone over us, and the proud waters had passed over our souls. But thanks be to God, He didn't give us the prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. With God on our side, it's all going to work out all right. Everything's just going to come into focus real beautiful. Believe me. Believe the Word of God. Our God reigneth. He's clothed with majesty. He's clothed with strength, whereof He girdeth Himself. The earth is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne, O Lord, is established of old. The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up their voices. The floods have lifted up their waves. But the Lord God on high is mightier than the voices of many waters. He is mighty. That means He's mightier than public opinion. Hallelujah. Amen. He is mightier than the waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure, and holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Now, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God's on our side. And the way He gets on our side is we just position ourselves on His side. He's not going to move over. Was it Joshua that gave the challenge? Everybody's on the Lord's side. Me and mine were... We're going to the Lord, he says. Well, let me read then a scripture or two here, and I'll begin in St. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know You are a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, then, the first thing we learn here is that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to have, then, in order to get into the kingdom of God, to be a son of God, you have to have the right birth. Now, except he be born. Well, I've already kind of expounded a little bit on my concept of being born again. It's not exactly my concept. It's just pure scripture that we are not. I am not born again. I use that expression that I am a born again Christian. It kind of identifies me with, you know, with. I've got to have something to kind of. So I a lot of terms I permit that I know is not really true. I am not born again, but I am in gestation in the womb of the church. I am awaiting a birth. Now the reason I say that I'm not born again, you may be, but the Bible says, it's such a familiar scripture. He said, he that is born again sinneth not, and he cannot, because his seed remaineth in him. He does not because he cannot. I'll just ask one question. Is there anybody here that cannot? Yeah, I'll show a hand. I want you to come lay hands on me. Hallelujah. All right, then. If the Bible says a man that's born again cannot sin, and there's nobody here willing to confess or to make the claim that he cannot sin, then you better fall in the category with me and confess that you're not born again. You're in the process of being birthed. The birth will come with the manifestation of the sons. That's that glad day when God shall unleash, hallelujah, in the world a many-membered body of sons of God. For it pleased God that through a process of time he'll bring many sons to glory. I'll tell you, I think that he's got many that are just awaiting the time. There's a time element here, a time element. It is my hope that I can walk into life without going by the way of the grave. That is my hope. That's a blessed hope. Now, 25 years ago, I had a hope, a blessed hope. I hoped I'd die and go to heaven. That was a blessed hope. But now, if you ask me, what is my blessed hope? That is not my blessed hope. My blessed hope is that I will live and reign with Christ. I think that's a more blessed hope. However, I do not derogatorily mention that other blessed hope. It is a blessed hope, too. But it's just not as lofty as the hope that I have now. Now, should I... I've been called, they tag a lot of names to us, so we answered all of them. I kind of like my dad became, you heard that old, it's an old hillbilly or western song, I'd be a legend in my own time. Well, my dad was a legend in his own time. And the stories about him were many, some good and some not good. But my dad never confirmed or denied any of them. He died finally at 97 years old, having never confirmed any or denied any of them. He was a legendary figure indeed. Everybody, and I don't know, I think about everybody in Texas knew him. And certainly everybody in East Texas. And, the rumors spread from that he had millions of dollars buried out there in what we call a mining area now to robbing trains back in the horse days. And like I say, he never would deny one of them or confirm one. So who knows? Now you have to. We've established what is the right birth. All right, and let's just turn back page two here in First John. In John we are. Did we establish you can? It's all right to say you're born again. Hallelujah. Amen. I am not against saying that, but it's when we say that we're born again, we really know what we mean. We're just identifying with it. In the foreknowledge of God, we're born again. You can't hardly beat that. I mean, you know. you know, in the foreknowledge of God, I came up through an old, through the old school, and if you mention, even if he's reading, and when you come to as many as he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, you better do that predestinate word fast, and don't pause there. you had to get through that quickly. Because they didn't, boy, anything predestination, I mean, you just say the word and you done turned everybody off. And, but I don't have a problem with predestination. I don't have a problem with free moral agency, if you like that term, either. The reason I don't have a problem is because I know that predestination is in the foreknowledge of God. How many of you believe God knows everything? How many of you have learned something at this convention? Well, how many of you would concede that God hadn't learned anything? Yeah, we learned. I learned a lot, and God didn't learn a thing. What if I were to get just, you know, just really careless and say God hadn't learned anything in 1987? all the calamities and all the fallings and failures. But as a matter of fact, I prophesied some of them the first day of January of this year. And I didn't know it was going to happen. Somebody had to know. And then 1985, on the first day of January, I prophesied an airplane would fall at the middle of the year. With over 300 people in it, and they'd never know why it'd fall, and this would be the beginning of great air catastrophe that would continue through the year, and before the year was over, it would be declared the greatest disastrous year for all aviation. And I further specified that after this one with over 300 fell, another one would fall with more people on it than that. Oh, casualty. I didn't know that. And the manufacturers of those aircraft didn't know it, and the pilot didn't know it, and them 328 people or whatever it was on June the 28th of that year, or 29th, whenever it was there, they sure didn't know it. Somebody knew it. So, you know, people said to me, "You ought not prophesy them things." Well, I didn't cause it to happen. I just prophesied. Yeah, Jesus said, "I just speak what I hear the Father speak, that sonship." Well, on the day that it fell, I went and looked at one of those. I said, at the middle of the year, I went and looked at one of those calendars that counts the days off, so many already gone and so many left. It's like one day being the center day of the year. I checked the time zone on it. I believe I pinpointed that one. But I never did check the time zone. But I figured if a feller says something's going to happen at the middle of this year and it happens last 2 weeks in June or the first 2 weeks in July, you'd let him go. But I didn't know. I mean, God knows. Now, so I say predestination is in the mind of God. And I still would go along with being a free moral agent because I don't know what God knows. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Because aren't we ever surprising ourselves? Why do you do that? Sometimes I just find myself already done something that I didn't think I'd do. They're reacting. You know, somebody gets a reaction out of me. You know, the psalmist said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." But we always say, "Well, somebody fretted me." No, they didn't fret you. You fretted yourself. That fretting is something that comes from on the inside. You reacted to something external, and you reacted internal. And you fretted yourself because of, it's because of in your response to them. But he said, you have to do that, although you, or have to not do it. All right, the right birth. All right, in Yes, well, let's read from the... Well, he came unto his own in verse 11. His own received him not, but verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, now listen to this, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right? Now, that's right, but that's how that this birth comes about, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Now, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you are born again, you can't see the kingdom. You can't even see it. Let's forget about getting in it, just trying to see it here with the right birth. Because even after the right birth, you can be disqualified. There are many things that will disqualify us. I wouldn't have time to get into all of that, I know. All right, now, if we were preaching divine order, you know what I would like to do? I'd like to have a congregation just about this size that wasn't too already programmed. And I would like the privilege. Maybe it'll never happen, but it has long been a dream for me, a desire. I'd like to have a congregation about this size. Well, I wouldn't really be bothered had they been programmed some, and just let me teach them divine order. For if you've been programmed, I'd reprogram you anyhow. Hallelujah. Through the Word, the Lord would reprogram you. And it would be interesting to see one church in this land moving in divine order completely. It would be very interesting to me. Somebody said, where's the churches that's moving in divine order? And I don't know of any that's moving in divine order completely. I really don't. I know some that are, I think, are close scripturally, but I don't know any that if you preach it like it is right here in the scripture, I don't really know any that are. All right, let's see then. Let's turn over to Exodus and show you some how that it began. Now, if I was going to teach divine order for a long time, I would teach the order. Of course, God's a God of order. You'd teach the government, you know, his government, timing and placing. There's a time and a place. God arranges all of that. And then we would show how that ministry comes forth through divine order. Ministry coming forth through divine order, and how that the members of the body are set in a particular place through particular methods, and then how this thing, after it's set up, how it functions. But in a local church, just let me run this fastball by you here. In the local church, there is no higher authority than the pastor. Never any higher authority than the pastor. Doesn't matter if he's not in the hand ministry. You know the hand ministry, fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It doesn't matter that an apostle comes into his assembly. He is in submission to the pastor. God always has a leader. God always has a leader. We are programmed to be led, to be leaders and to be led. Nobody can be a leader that cannot be led. Now, let me just tell you, you could take 25 men, pick them at random from all sections of the United States, let them all be 24 years old like Daniel, and none of them never has seen any of the others before. They're complete strangers. And airlift them and fly them to a desolate spot in the earth and drop them. and come they have no ways of communicating with nobody but themselves. They have no means of survival except just the will to survive. And come back in a week, and without having any elections, without even having a statement made, one of those 25 men will be the undisputed leader of that group. It will probably have transpired without anybody saying so, without the leader proclaiming that he is the leader. But we have a natural spiritual instinct to be led and to be leaders. And the let him that is the greatest among you be the servant to all. And I'll guarantee you that a leader will come to the front in just pretty soon. All the other 24 will begin to look to this man for survival. They'll begin to look to him for advice and for to tell them what to do. It's just, and so God always chooses a leader. And when he chooses a leader, when he gets ready to move his economy, the section that this man is a leader over, you know what God does? He speaks to the leader. He gives the leader direction for the guidance of the whole move of that he's made him leader of. In the case of a local church, he wants to direct the local church in a certain direction that comes, he'll give that to the leader, the pastor. Now, once the pastor has received, he may do this through prophetic utterance, inclination, but the pastor will probably prophesy the direction. Now, once the direction is established through divine order, now God can speak to anybody and everybody in the church. But for edification, exhortation, and comfort, but he will not speak to anybody else in the church contrary to the direction that he has spoken to the leader to bring this move of God. Did I make that clear? You understand that? That's divine order. All may prophesy, and God can speak to anybody, but he does not speak to somebody that's placed in the body under a pastor. He does not speak to them the direction for that body. He speaks that to the leader. And when he can no longer speak that to the leader, God will, through some process, remove that leader and appoint another one. He'll bring another one through whatever process that God may. He has many ways of doing it. All right, now, that brings us to, now, when God, all right, let's come to the second chapter of Exodus. I'm going to try to get you oriented here fast, and we'll move into a lot of divine order this morning, maybe. And we have over an hour left, do we? All right, now, Israel, you remember God called Abram? Now, he made his choice of who would be the father of God's economy. He would be, when you think of religion and you think of blessings, you go all the way back to Abraham. I believe somebody mentioned Matthew in his opening statement. Places Jesus in the lineage of David and David in the lineage of Abraham. You have to, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, as many as are Christ are the seed of Abraham and heirs to the promise. The thought here is, as many as belong to Christ, if you belong to him, are you in Christed? Well, of course, as we get into divine order, we come into the in Christed. Are we, let me pause here long enough to give you Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the latter part of the statement there. I'm not quoting the whole verse. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Where does Christ come into you? He comes into your spirit. Now, when he does that, when you receive the, well, we'll say the new birth, just to keep our terminology, and you already understand, the new birth, his brother said here the other night, and I certainly learned a lot from this brother, and that was beautiful. We got an old saying down in Texas, he done good. All right, so God had, when he chooses his man, Abraham, he tells him a lot of things, finally makes a covenant with him, has him walk in the promise. He lives in the dispensation of promise. Come and go with me and I'll show you, God said. And he went. He was curious to know what God was going to show him. And then God gets him out there and gives him about a sevenfold promise. The ultimate is that through his seed all nations will be blessed. And then he tells him your posterity will go into captivity. They're going to be greatly persecuted for 400 years by a nation that I will bring them out after 400 years of persecution. I will bring them out and I will judge the nation that captivated them. All right, now, God had to do that. He said he would do it. He does it. So, you know, sometimes we get so busy and we talk to God so fast, he can't say nothing to us. Yeah, you know, I like to let him talk because he doesn't have to promise me anything, but the minute he does, he committed himself. Hallelujah. Amen. If he does get to talking to me and he promises me something, he is committed. Hallelujah. So I'd like to just let him talk and listen to what he says. And every time he makes a promise, that's a commitment. And God won't back down on it. Sometimes we make commitments and we find that we, you know. God says, when God says, I will, he means I will. Sometimes we say, I will, and we think we mean I will, but if you say I will, it has to be qualified with two things. It has to be qualified with desire and ability. I will. You say I will. All right, qualify that. Do you want to do it? Yes, sir. Do you have the ability to do it? Well, now, let's see. Let me give you a crude example. All right, your son comes to you and said, Dad, got a good deal here. I need $10,000. So when I get $10,000 now, I'll be a millionaire by the time I'm 40. All right. So you say, well, lay your plan out here. You plan out and you like it. And you say, boy, I like your plan. That's good. But then you think about something else. I ain't got $10,000. Now, I want to help him. I have the desire, and I want to, but I lack the ability. So he goes to the bank, and he tells the same plan to the banker. And the banker's got $10,000 in the right-hand top drawer there. All he's got to do is pull out a piece of paper and scribble on it. So he has the ability, but when he hears the story, he doesn't have the desire. So here, the boy has a plan that I like, but I don't have the ability to execute it. The banker has the ability to execute it, but he doesn't like the plan. So we don't get no I will. But when God says I will, he has a desire and he has the ability. God said I will. That's why I like to listen and let him talk. He says, I will. And I know that he wants to do it. He has the ability to do it. And he is going. So he said, all right, you'll be persecuted for 400 years. Now, you know, they came up out of Egypt after 430 years. Well, that's easy to. Somebody said, that must be an error. No, no. It is just the accuracy of God. For 30 years, he said they'll be persecuted 400 years. 30 years, they lived in splendor down there, in favor. And then the Pharaoh died, that favored Joseph, and the persecution began. So if they're going to know exactly when they're coming out of there, it's 400 years from the time Pharaoh died, that favored Joseph. And he could know by the reading of the scripture, Daniel in the 9th chapter, by the reading of the book, knew that they were about to be released from captivity. Isn't it amazing? They'd been there for about 69 years and been reading these scrolls all the time and didn't understand it. But Daniel came and he was reading that that scroll, and he said, "Hey, we're just supposed to be here 70 years. How long we been here?" "Oh, 69 years. He said, "We're going to be released next year." Until it pleases God to reveal his truth, until it pleases God to open the eyes of the blind, they will never see. When you hear this message, if you have never heard it before, and it quickens your spirit, and your spirit kind of leaps out at it, and you know, it kind of straightens waves out of your hair, that's a good indication that you are designated for sonship. Hallelujah. Don't reject it because you haven't heard some of these things before. And once in a while I hear something I hadn't heard before. Hallelujah. Amen. But I embrace, oh, whatever God does. Now, I lay you out a wide range of perimeters of divine order. Now this has to happen. They've got to come out of there in 400 years. But God didn't detail to Abraham everything that would happen during that 400 years. They could get that as they went. Maybe keep them 25 years advanced by prophetic knowledge and so. But they all must know that in... To shorten our story, they've been down there about 300 years under persecution. Brings us to the second chapter of Exodus. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. All right, God's getting ready to make good his word and to buy through divine order and the sovereign move of God. He is going to bring a nation out of a nation, out from under captivity of a nation. So the time is about 100 years away, so God begins to move the wheels toward it. And this is how he does it. So God is not one whit behind in anything. He sends a man of the house of Levi to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And who knows what this son's name was? Moses. Well, now, actually, God omits a lot of the... he's taking some shortcuts here. Actually, Moses had Aaron was about 10 years older than he. Aaron was older than Moses. But it doesn't mention that. But when this son is conceived, that he was a goodly child, like the goodly horse. He's a goodly child. And they seen that he was a goodly child, and they hid him 3 months. And when they could know it, because they was killing they were killing the children, the males. And they hid him and preserved him. And when it became obvious that he could be hid no longer, the mother put him in a basket and put him in the river. And Miriam, his sister, stood by to see what would happen. The one that had seen that he was a godly child was willing to trust in the providence of God and in the sovereignty of God. She would now commit him to the river. This river was the source of life and still is to that land. She put him in the source of life, and Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe or to the river. She was a crown prince. You know what a crown prince is? Since Pharaoh didn't have any sons, a crown prince is the oldest daughter. She was a crown princess. A crown prince is the son that is the heir to the throne. Like, what's Charles? Prince Charles? Is his name Charles? Yeah, Prince Charles. He's crown prince. Pharaoh's daughter was the crown princess. She seen Moses and sent somebody out to fetch him. And she looked at him and had compassion on him. And Moses' sister come running, and she said, this one of the Hebrew children. Moses' sister come running up and said, well, shall I get somebody to take care of him for you? She said, yes, good idea. Get somebody. So she went and got his mother. But, of course, the prince didn't know this. So, but now, my sins, a man from the tribe of Levi to a daughter of Levi. You know what God's doing here? He's going to raise up a thoroughbred for a deliverer. Now, the blood lineage, of course, let me say, you have to hear me spiritually. When I'm talking about a blood lineage now, I'm talking about spiritual. I'm moving it over in the spirit. God did it in the natural here, but now he's doing it in the spirit. But he's looking for a man. He's looking for a deliverer with certain traits. And those traits are in the tribe of Levi. And so he's going to raise up a deliverer that has those traits. I'll show you the traits that he was looking for. We used to breed. I told you we come had a farm ranch deal, and we bred horses, cattle, and horses and cattle primarily. From my granddaddy's, I don't know how many generations back, and they had been cattle breeders, horse breeders, and you know, you breed. A quarter horse is full blood. No, he's a thoroughbred. A full blood. You don't want a full blood horse. Well, it depends on what you're going to do with him. But all full blood horses have a weakness somewhere. I mean, he doesn't have. Well, anyhow, a quarter horse is bred from several different horse breeds. He's bred to get. For certain things, he's bred for strength. He for a wide front leg stance, short body, quick movements. He's not easily spooked. All right. So that's what God has to have here is a man that won't crack up under pressure. So he's going to start him out with the right birth. Then he allows him to be trained in the house of Egypt and to be nourished by his real mother. For this deliverer must not suck the palps of an Egyptian. And not now, but since he has two mothers, before God can really use him, he's trained in the ways of Egypt. He's trained in the ways, he's been versed in the ways of Israel. So before God can use him, he has to have a double weaning. And that brings you to Isaiah 28, if you want to turn over and read with me. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, we have here the double weaning. Now, you know the story of Moses. I'm taking a lot of shortcuts here. You know the story of Moses and how that he when he was 40 years old, he got in trouble in Egypt. He killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand that was striving with an Israelite. His heart was toward Israel, but his knowledge of the law was toward Egypt. All right. Now we have in the ninth verse of 28th chapter, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, excuse me, and drawn from the breast. That's a double weaning, if you please. Since he's been influenced by two women that have exact opposite backgrounds, God's going to wean him from both of them and teach him himself. Now, he has a double weaning. You know, if you raise a baby, they don't do that too much now, but they used to breastfeed them, you know. And when they'd get pretty good size baby, and the mother wants to do something else, she weans him from the breast and sticks a bottle in his mouth. So he has, in the final analysis, he has to have a double weaning. All right, now a lot of people have had the one weaning. That is, they have come out, out of Babylon. If you have come out of Babylon, Babylon is confusion. Now, I do not hesitate to say that there is a religious clamoration throughout the world that is in a state of total confusion. So you have to, the first meaning is to come out of Babylon. And now, a lot of people have made that move, but when you come out of Babylon, Babylon still funnels their literature to you. They took you came off the breast, but you got the bottle yet. You know, you still get their Sunday school lessons. And for all practical external visionary purposes, you're still just Babylon. But if you want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, now you have to have another weaning. You've come out. That was the hardest step. Believe me, I know I'm a come out of the come out of the come outers. Hallelujah. And it leaves many scars. It hurts you. It tears you. I have never been ousted from any of those. I came out. I came out voluntarily, no ulterior motives. I came out to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And the first come outing I done, I just had the single weaning. I came out and still they funneled me their literature and we used it. And then we decided we ought to go for the second weaning. The second weaning is pretty tough too. So we went for the second weaning. And then we were moving toward divine order and the fellowship. There was a great fellowship, but they began to denominationalize themselves without actually calling themselves a denomination, of course. And they began to bring in the same restrictions, and I come out again. And I tell you, I'm not too good to come out again. Hallelujah. If they try to bind me to bylaws instead of the divine word and the leadership of the Spirit, I'm just not too good to come out again. Maybe I'll have triple weaning. Hallelujah. Amen. But at least to be a deliverer, and we ought to be well versed in deliverance. That's primarily the primary thrust of this convention is deliverance. Let me say to you that because I don't do deliverance quite on the order that these brethren do, I embrace what they do. And I'd be the first one to say that you have to have complete deliverance to come to what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. If you follow me, you can't get hurt. Follow my teachings. Don't follow me. Follow my teaching and you can't get hurt because I'll keep you reaching for the stars. And if you don't get a star every time you reach, you won't get your hand muddy. Bless God. But if you're reaching too low and you miss, you may come away. In other words, if you have some cherished theories, if you cherish the theory of the rapture, the old concept of the rapture, if you follow my teachings, you won't lose anything. And if the rapture, you see, the problem with the rapture theory is this, that the rapture theory, as I understand it, and I should understand it because I taught it for a long time and was in there. As I understood it, about the time that God gets ready to pull out the wrath on this world and start a real war against Satan, he's going to lift everybody that's saved out and just leave the rubbish down here. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I kind of wish that was so. But I can't for the life of me believe it because I know people that got saved and now they've been waiting a lot of years expecting to be, that God's going to catch them up to him in a minute. And some of them, I declare to you, a buzzard wouldn't have them. Now, Now, hallelujah. Now, and they expect God's gonna. Yeah. Well, I don't think that he'll do that. But if there is, if the rapture theory were correct, if it is, if this theory that I teach, sonship, is true, if they're both true, and you go for sonship, and there is a rapture, instead of what I'm talking about, if you're really going for sonship, you'd sure be ready for that rapture. But if you're going for the rapture and disregarding my teaching, the sonship, the loftier calling, and you and you get ready, just ready, barely ready for the rapture, and it's not a rapture, you missed. Now let me say that I am a sporting gentleman. If it's rapture, I give you permission now to tell me you was wrong all the way up. Hallelujah. Well, you know, there's, I hardly take offense. You know, some people call me, like I say, different things and have different opinions about me. But I don't require you to believe everything that I believe just the way that I believe it, if you will not require me to believe everything you believe just the way that you believe it. And if you persist to differ with me, all I know to do is just give you the privilege of being wrong. Of course, you know I'm just funning a little bit here. Amen. All right, so Moses gets a double weaning, and that brings him over God's getting ready. Time's getting close, and God's getting ready. And them people down there in bondage don't know that they're about to be brought out. They don't know what's about to happen. But God has raised him up a leader. He has the right birth. He's had the double weaning. And I was going to show you the strain that they were looking for. I'll tell you about this fellow who used to. He worked for me, and he had fighting roosters. So, you know, it's against the law to fight them, but they fight them. And they keep a log, a ledger on them roosters. And if one of them quits in the fight, you know, just quits, runs, you know what he does? He kill him. He killed that rooster. Well, I thought, well, that ain't so bad. But you know what else he does? He comes home and goes to his files, and pulls the ledger on him, and kills everything that was kin to him. You know why he did that? He doesn't want that strain of weakness showing up in any of his future roosters. He wants to stop that strain of weakness. This rooster quit under pressure. He couldn't stand the pressure. That's a strain of weakness. What God was raising Moses up and was so particular that he come from this certain tribe a certain way was he was looking for a man who would not compromise, a man who would not fold under pressure, a man who would, he just wouldn't bargain away God's command. Hallelujah. He had several chances to do it, too. And God knew what he was going to be confronted with, see? God's fixing him up good. Hallelujah. All right, let's turn over to Hebrews. And I show you here in chapter 11 what God is looking for. What God is looking for here in chapter 11 is, I think, verse 23, perhaps. Here, let me get over here and we'll get oriented. In verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. We just read that, didn't we? But we didn't read this. Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, that's the strain that God was looking for. That's why that he sent a son of Levi to a daughter of Levi. He wants this strain here. They were not afraid of the king's command. They seen he was a proper child, godly, the goodly child. a deliverer, a God. This boy is special. And so they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, when you read the narration over in the story, it sounds like they are afraid. But it takes the Holy Ghost to tell us, that deep rooted within them, they wasn't afraid of the king's command. Now, let's see in verse 27, they got it. By faith he forsook, this is Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now he has to have besides the double weaning, he has to have double vision. If you're going to be a deliverer, besides the double weaning, you have to have double vision. We know that he could see the temporal, but now he comes into a place where he can see the invisible. All right, the strain that they were looking for was that he wasn't afraid. He didn't fear the king. The king gets contrary to God, he'll go with God. Hallelujah. That's what they were looking for. His parents had it. He has it. And you breed animals? For certain traits, to get certain traits in them? That's how you do it. That's how that they have always done it. If you want to annapolute your horse, well, you get an Appaloochee horse. Well, anyway, yeah. So he sees into realms. Let's see now. All right, let's turn over to. It's beautiful how that it takes the Holy Ghost to really shed light. Now, when Moses left Egypt there, what would you have thought if you'd seen him? I mean, here's how he left. He killed this Egyptian, and the next day it was about to be found out, and he covered him up quick with the sand, and he left Egypt in a hurry. If I'd have seen him, I'd have swore he was afraid. But the Holy Ghost says, no, he wasn't afraid. What was happening? He was being moved by the sovereign will of God. He's coming to a position that he doesn't even know about at this time. Isn't it beautiful how God guides and directs the sons of God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, yeah. All right. Now he has a double vision. He can see the temporal, like we do. But he can also see the invisible. And I don't think that we'll ever get to the manifestation of sons of God until we can see the invisible. You'll never get delivered from your afflictions until you have this vision where you can see the invisible. Listen to this. In verse 17 of the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians. Did I give you the setting? Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Now, if you mark in your Bible, just underline this "for us." But do it with pencil. Don't do it with ink, because you may have to erase it. All right? It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You like that statement? Boy, I love that, don't you? All right, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, sometimes seem like it lasts months, years, and it seems like that it is against me, but it is working for us. You remember Jacob down when he was about to have to go down into Egypt, and Joseph was down there. He said, Joseph, my son is dead. Now, was it Simeon they left over there as a hostage till they bring Benjamin? Simeon's gone. Now you want to take Benjamin? All of these things are against me. Hallelujah. Little did that old man, that great patriarch, know that God was just turning the wheels of the clock. Hallelujah. My Lord, just bringing him closer to his resurrection. To that better resurrection, if you please. Hallelujah. Also, all right, now, these things are working for us a far more and exceeding
weight of glory, but it is governed by the next verse.
That's why I told you to do it in pencil.
They only work for us while we look not at the things which are seen. This verse governs the other, the first one. If you're just looking at the temporal and your circumstances, it's working against you instead of for you. If you just have one vision and can only see the circumstances and your surroundings and your feelings, and every time you calculate, you're feeling worse. Yeah. But it works for us an exceeding weight of glory while we look not at the things that are seen, but we use our second vision, but at the things which are not seen. Hallelujah. Now, when you get to where you can do that, now, you see you have double vision. You see the natural, but you look beyond that and see the unseen. And then everything's working for us. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't it beautiful? That, all right, now we're about to get us a deliverer here in shape to, you know, to deliver creation. That is all that will come to God, you know. You have to come to Him to be delivered. Hallelujah. All right, so that brings us to, what does that bring us to? Exodus, back to Exodus now. Chapter 3. Moses, all right, now Moses has fled Egypt. And he's came over to, he's with his father Jethro. And he's a priest in Midian. And he leads a flock to the backside of the desert and comes to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is in verse 1 of chapter 3 in Exodus. Now, another translation says that this backside, it says that he led them further into the mountain than he'd ever gone before. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Now, God's, it's just a few days now, just a few months, a few weeks away, and there's going to be a great coming out of a great deliverance. And nobody, there's not many people aware of it. Even Moses is not aware of it at this particular time. And the children down there, it's been 400 years in captivity, they have all but forgotten the hope. But God remembers His word to Abraham. God remembers. And so he shows Moses this flame of fire in a bush. And the bush wasn't consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside. Now, number one, you have to turn aside. Yeah, while others are following some personality, you have to turn aside. Follow God. All right? And see this great sight. The bush is not burned. All right? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, when God seen that he had his attention, he called unto him. And he said, Moses, Moses. Everything's being doubled here. Two is the witness. So he says, Moses, Moses, he's going to be a witness. He's going to be a great deliverer. And he said, draw nigh, take off your shoes. Ground you stand on's holy. And he said, I'm the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And you know the story here that God called him. He was content to herd these sheep, but God called him into this ministry. All right, God told him, I'm going to send you to Egypt, and you're going to lead out my people. Moses is my biblical hero. To me, his faith surpasses all faith that is on exhibition anywhere in the book. Who but Moses would lead from 2 to 6 million people into a wilderness without any kind of provision?
Hallelujah. And yet he did. Yeah, you know, there are a lot of good men comes across the pages of the Bible here, and that, you know, pitted all of their strength and all of their faith and made one good stand for one day. But Moses is going to have to believe the Lord for a miracle every day. It is not as if he could just pit all of his faith and strength and believe God for one great, gigantic miracle. He's going to have a miracle every day. And he leads these people into this wilderness. God opens the sea for him, and he does not hesitate. He crosses it and takes them into a vast, barren land. The Bible describes it. A land that eats up its inhabitants. A land where no man dwelt. And out of the 6 million of them, if you had grabbed them as they came up on the other side by the heels and shook them like this, when you got all of them shook upside down and the whole 6 million had come through, you wouldn't find one box of aspirin laying there. Not one Excedrin. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. Now, well, you know that if you get a lot of people together, under primitive conditions, that some kind of a virus, plague, or something will hit them in 72 hours after the sun shines out on them, and they'll begin to die. But not in this, because this is divine order. God is moving them out. They come out when they got enough of the lamb. They filled up with that lamb. And they had enough of that in them to get them across the Red Sea. Now Moses has got to believe God to get them something else to eat. Hallelujah. And God directs him. God directs him. And he's directing the whole 6 million to Moses, one man. He is the leader. God always, we said, has a leader, and he directs the process, the procession to that leader. And if they, you know, when they, a lot of times they didn't like that either. We have come up under a government of democracy, you know, and we're kind of democratic minded, and we programmed that way. And God's government is not a government of democracy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see. And this kindly, it bothered them too, you know. Several of them got bothered. Some of them got bothered real bad, real costly. Hallelujah. If you come against God's anointed, appointed leader, you get in trouble. You get in trouble. It's better to take a wait and see stance than to get too forward, you know. So several of them got too forward, didn't they? So what's this Moses guy leading us? Who does he think he is? He thinks he's the only one who can hear from God. God's speaking to all of us. And they said, well, who will confront him? So they, several of them got together, Korah, and I don't know, you know, they got together and confronted him. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, let's meet back here in the morning and we'll see. We'll see what God says about it. That's all I know. I think I'm here on his orders, and so we just have to see what he says about it. So they came out the next morning. Moses, the congregation, all the rest of the congregation came behind Moses, and here comes those that were withstanding him. Moses turned around to address the ones that's with him. He said, if these folks are destroyed by anything that's common to man, why, I'm not commissioned of God. But he said, if they are destroyed by some real unusual system, this will be a sign to you. And he said, he told them, you better get back. Hallelujah. Step back. And as they backed up, the earth opened, didn't it? Just, it was an earthquake.
The earth opened up and swallowed them.
Well, God executed quick justice back in those days, didn't he? Hallelujah. Amen. They had come against Moses. Well, God still, it still goes, you know, pretty much the same way. So we get over to the 18th chapter of Exodus. Let's go on over to the 18th chapter of Exodus. Now, Moses is leading these people around. They've drank water out of the rock. We get over to the 18th chapter, and Moses' father-in-law here in the 17th chapter, his father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You're going to wear away, both you and this people that's with you. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances, laws, shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10. This is the first mention of plural ministry. You understand what I'm saying? This is the first mention of plural ministry. But Moses is going to place them over thousands and rulers over hundreds, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. It's a delegation of authority. There are those, plural ministry is scriptural, but there has to be a minister. The pastor has to have veto power. We have elders in a lot of churches I go into. They have elders, but the elders are appointed. They're set in by God through the presbytery, through prophetic word and projections of their ministry. They are not to boss the pastor. However, when they've been elders of all, they'll kindly get the thinking that's what they're for. But they are not to boss the pastor. They are to assist him. They are to use delegated authority. Moses gave them this authority. Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father in verse 24 and did all that he said. And he chose out these able men. There were 70 of them, you know. But they were, notice the qualification of these men where they had to be able men such as fear God. Now in Exodus 24, let's turn on over here and notice the order. We're going to notice the order. If we had another 2 hours, we're getting into it. Now we're going to come into it here. All right. In 24, chapter 13, verse 13 and through 15, I guess. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, "Tarry ye for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now Moses is going up into the mountain to see God, and he leaves the camp under the command of, here's your command, verse 13, under the command first of Joshua. He goes into the mount. Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. Joshua goes part of the way up the mountain with him. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And then he said to the elders, so it's Moses, Joshua, the elders, Aaron, and then Hur, are the sons of Aaron. That was the line of command, the chain of command in God's divine order. Moses was the absolute, thank you, Brother Miller, he was the absolute leader.
But he said, if you have any problems while I'm out of place, go first to Joshua, then next to the elders. If Joshua is not available, go to the elders. Then to Aaron. Aaron was the priest. And, of course, you have to remember that they're moving a governmental thing here, a nation. A whole nation is moving. Well, anyway, we'll go on. Moses, in the 32nd chapter, is coming down the... He's coming down from the mountain. And in verse 17, 18, he hears strange voices. And in verse 25, Aaron has made the children naked. You remember this? Aaron made the children naked. What happened? They built, Aaron constructed the golden calf for them. And they set the golden calf up and said, this be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. And the Bible says that Aaron made Israel naked. Now, we know that this cannot be taken literally. However, there are some scholars that say they probably were dancing around the fire nude. Well, I don't know whether they were or not. All of them wasn't. That we could be sure. I doubt that any of them were. Because when it says that he made them naked, you know, Jesus told the church of Ephesus, no, the church of Laodicea, you are naked. Well, not naked in the sense that we would use the term. The biblical term for naked is that you have been stripped of God. God has been stripped away from you and replaced with another one. That's how that Aaron made them naked. He took away their God, the God that had led them through the desert, across the seas, and made for them another one. And they said, these be the gods that brought us up out of Egypt. So any time a leader takes away our God and substitutes a program, yeah, he's made you naked. Hallelujah. But when he is not too program-minded, he just wants to follow the Lamb. He has no ulterior motives. He doesn't care to build a name for himself. He is not overly ambitious and egotistical. He'll keep you exposed to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you'll be clothed in righteousness. But if he takes away your God and trains you, programs you toward all kinds of gimmickal programs, no matter how honorable they be. You know, there's a lot of honorable things that according to our society, that God, that, you know, get you into, we're going to build a big membership. We've got to have a visitation program. We're going to knock on every door. Well, you want me to tell you something about Jack Harris? He had never knocked on the first door. Hallelujah. Amen. I have never went on a visitation program and knocked on anybody's door and asked them, are you saved? And would you like to get saved? Hallelujah. And I have never programmed a visitation program like that. And won't you come church Sunday, we're going to give a 10-speed bicycle to the one that brings the most. Well, if you get them in there giving them 10-speed bicycles, you better build you a manufacturing plant back there that produces 10-speed bicycles, because you'll have to keep giving them 10-speed bicycles to keep them there. I have operated by the divine principle that if God wants me to have them, he sends them in. And if he don't want me to have them, I'd be a fool to want them. Hallelujah. Amen. I have enough trouble with them he wants me to have. Hallelujah. Ain't no use in just getting plumb foolish about it. And our church has always been small. Well, you know, it's small. It's not, well, for compared to 11,000, yeah, I'm going to have to stick with small. And I believe I'm going to go to little. So, you know, sometimes some of the main ones would have to get transferred or something. And it'd worry, you know, it'd worry the people, worry my wife, worry my wife. And I said, don't worry about it. I never worry about it a minute. Don't worry about that a minute. If God wants to move a God church here, he'll sure keep enough people here to support one. And if he don't want one here, old Jack Harris would be a fool to want one here. Hallelujah. Yeah. If God wants it. Now, if God sets them in, it's a move of God, sovereign move. This is divine order. If God sets them in, they'll stay. If God sets them in, they have to stay. Even if they get mad at the pastor. If they're going to adhere to divine order, once they're set in, if they're set in by God through the divine presbytery, I'll give you the patterns for it after all if I have time, then they cannot move until God moves them. If you don't like the pastor, see, when God said, I'll bring you to Zion, I'll take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And when I get you to Zion, I'll give you pastors that will teach you knowledge. How do you get the pastor? God gives him to you. The pastor is God's gift to the church. Amen. Well, if you give a prophet a glass of water in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. But if you give a prophet a glass of water just because he's thirsty, well, that's a good work too. But if you do it because that he is a prophet, you're recognizing his authority as a prophet. If you do anything for the leader because he is the leader, something nice, you get a leader's reward, whatever his office is. If you, this is divine order. Am I with the word? Any scholars here? Hallelujah. Yeah. You cannot. I mean, this is the scripture here. All right. Now in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16. The order is given here to call the elders to help you, to Moses. And I'll take the spirit, God says. God tells him to do it. It's all right. Go ahead and call the elders. That's in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders. This is what his father-in-law suggested to him. Of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. All right. Whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. How do you set a church in order, in divine order? You call in the presbytery. What is a presbytery? Presbytery consists of an apostle, prophet. We like to have the full five-fold ministry there. But an apostle, a prophet, and a pastor, and some elders will be enough, sufficient to constitute the presbytery. But, and then how do we know, all right? Moses knew who the elders, that's what God said to him. Notice what God said to him. All right, he said, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. Well, God had already made them elders of the people. Because he tells Moses, get men that you know. Moses already knew it. He just hadn't went through the formality of setting them in yet. He's waiting for a word from God. So if I came, say, to the pastor, and the pastor says, say, got a couple of men here that I feel is by the Spirit that should be elders.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. www.thefreeaudiofiles.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.